help us accomplish the third part of our mission statement. Remember our mission statement. Why are we here? What do we do here at Henderson's First Baptist? Five things. We cherish the Word, share the Gospel, strengthen the family, serve the community, reach the world. And so to the end of strengthening the family, Rob has been with us from Friday evening on and leading seminars, helping us to become biblical families, how it is that we can disciple and in fact have a mandate from the Bible to be the primary disciple makers in our home of our children, of our grandchildren. And we're blessed to have Rob with us. Rob is married to Amy. They have six children. And their children, the beautiful picture that we saw a number of times on the wall of the children, R.W., Lissy, J.D., Lainey, Millie, and Ray. And Lainey has been with her father in every session, helping him as he's teaching. He'll say, "Lainey, go ahead and click it," and she'll click it. She's the technical genius of his seminars. And we're so delighted to have Lainey here as well as Rob. And Rob and his family make their home in Wheaton, Illinois, where Rob also serves on staff at Gospel Fellowship Church. Rob, thanks so much for being with us. Would you join me in welcoming Rob Reno now as he comes to preach? Thank you, brother. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Well, good morning, everyone. It's been a privilege to be with you these last few days. Thank you for your hospitality. Lainey and I have been very, very blessed. I was pretty impressed, Pastor. You listed off the names of the six kids. I didn't have a cue card or anything like that. I have a hard time even doing that. So I do have a picture here for you of my family. There's my wife, Amy. We've been married 18 years together. And then these six children, our oldest is 15, our littlest is 3, boy, girl, boy, girl, girl, boy, going on down the line. You know, when you have a big family, people will often ask you, you know, "Oh my goodness, how does that work? You know, we have one, we have two, this is just crazy, you must be overwhelmed." And yes, we are overwhelmed and challenged every day, but God's using His family and all the challenges and problems in our family to accomplish His good purposes in our lives. Let me tell you a little bit about my spiritual background, about my testimony, because it'll help set the stage for what we're going to talk about this morning. My and if you were here with me earlier in the weekend, forgive the repetition. My introduction of myself is always the same because I'm still the same person that I was Friday night or Saturday whenever you saw me. But my spiritual life started when I was just 3 months old. I was a little baby in my crib reading my Bible each day as I would at that time. But I was 3 months old and my mom was in a struggling marriage. This was her second marriage. She wasn't a Christian. And she came to the point in her life where she didn't really want to go on living and began to even think about taking action on those sorts of scary thoughts. And one of those days she picked up the phone and called a friend and told her friend the things that were going through her mind, and her friend said, "Angie, you just stay right there. I'm coming over to the house." So my mom was in her early 30s, and she heard something that day that she had never heard before. She heard about who God was, how much God loved her, that God had proven His love for her by becoming a man in Jesus, taking her sin, dying on the cross, rising again from the dead, and that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, that there was hope for her. There was hope for her in this life, and there was hope for her in the life to come. And my mom, because of the grace of God, responded to the gospel. She repented of her sins and trusted Christ. She had a radical conversion. And God changed my mom from the inside out. And so from 3 months old forward, we started doing kind of crazy religious stuff in our family. We prayed before meals. That was new. We started going to church on Sundays. That was new. Now, my father was not a Christian like my mom. My father was much more hardened, though, toward the gospel. He was an atheist. And I said, as my mother's second marriage, this was my father's fourth marriage. And my parents then divorced when I was in high school due to unfaithful relationships on my father's part. And so that became sort of the big wound and trauma of my life, dealing with my parents' divorce and my father's behavior. My dad died 4 years ago. He was 90 years old when he died. 3 weeks before he died, August 10th, 2008, he repented of his sins and trusted Christ and had a radical conversion. I wish I could share the whole story of my dad with you today to encourage you. How many of you have a loved one you feel like you've been praying for forever for them to repent and trust Christ? Okay. It was decades and decades of prayer for my dad. And secretly, sometimes I think in our hearts, when we have a loved one who's far from God, we wouldn't say this to our church friends because it doesn't sound very spiritual, but we can kind of give up hope that they're really ever going to actually repent and trust Christ and be saved. So I share my dad's story with you briefly to encourage you. Don't stop praying for that person, and don't stop looking for opportunities to share the gospel with them, because the Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Fast forwarding into my story a little bit, summer of 2004 was a dark summer of my life. I had been a pastor for 10 years. Amy and I had been married about 10 years. We had 3 or 4 kids. I don't exactly remember how many, because it blurs together at some point. But long story short, my heart at that time, for the first 10 years of my family life, my heart was with my work more than with my family. So when I was at work, I was thinking about work. And when I was at home, I was thinking about work. Now, my work was oh so noble for Jesus as a pastor at church, right? And I was a youth pastor and family pastor. And so long story short, my heart was with discipling and passing my faith to other people's children. So let's say that you were the parents at Wheaton Bible Church, the grandparents at Wheaton Bible Church. My heart and passion was passing my faith to your children and grandchildren. That's what I focused on, and that's where the passion of my life was. But I didn't have that same passion when it came to my own children. I had no plan whatsoever to pass my faith to my own children. I was investing myself into everybody else's marriages and wasn't investing myself into my marriage. And so God really had to bring me to a place of repentance, of turning my heart to the ministry of my children and turning my heart to the ministry of my wife. Now, I want to give you fair warning today that the message that I'm going to share with you is on the serious side, and that's not ideal for the guest preacher. What's ideal for the guest preacher is a very lighthearted message filled with memorable fun stories so people go away saying, oh, I like that. He was funny. That's not what you're going to get today, because what I'm sharing with you is very serious. It's serious for me personally, but it's also serious for us in our churches and for our nation, because the reality is we're facing a crisis right now in the church in the United States. And the crisis involves our children and grandchildren. The reality is, the statistics are that 75% of children growing up in our Christian homes and Christian churches today are, when they become adults, leaving the faith and leaving the church. And many of you have, you're empty nesters. Many of you have adult children, and that's what happened. They grew up in church, and now they're adults, and they're no longer walking with the Lord. Let me show you another study. This one came from Tom Rainer in 2002. He wanted to find out what percentage of Americans claim to be Christians and can articulate the basic gospel message. So you go into a town, you get people together, you do a survey, you say, hey, how many of you call yourselves Christians? How many of you would give yourself that label? A bunch of hands go up, and they say, okay, you that self-identify as Christian, what does that mean? What do you believe? And what they were looking for was, well, God made the world and we sinned and God loves us and he became a man in Jesus, took our sins, died on the cross, rose again, and were saved by grace through faith in Christ. Something along those lines, maybe not quite that precise. But here's what they found. Americans who claim to be Christians based on trusting Christ alone, or they can articulate the gospel message, people born before 1946 in our culture, 65%. Raise their hand, they say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and they could give you a little bit of what that means. People born between 46 and 64, 35%. People born between 65 and 76, 15%. And now this final one, people born between 76 and 94, 4%. And the reality is that evangelism and discipleship, okay, winning people to Christ, helping them grow in their faith, is in serious crisis. And the crisis is a generational crisis. That we're losing more of our own children to the world than we are winning adult converts to faith in Christ. And if it continues, we soon will become just like Europe, spiritually speaking. Formerly, greatest Christian lands on planet Earth, now 1%, 2% Bible-believing Christian. How could that happen? Because they lost the souls of their children and grandchildren, generation after generation. Now, my first response when I see something like this is, oh, my goodness, the church had better get on this. Our children's ministries, our youth ministries, our family ministries, time to ramp it up. We've got to reach these kids. Well, the truth is that we have the best children's ministries, youth ministries, family ministries the world has ever seen. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, there was no such thing as a preschool director, children's minister, family pastor. Those roles didn't even exist. We hardly had Christian education wings and rooms and curriculum and staff and volunteers. We've got more horsepower today going to reach children and youth in our churches than ever before, and praise God for all of that. The problem fundamentally isn't with what's going on in the church. The thing that's changed the most in the last 100 years is not the church, but it's the family. It's the Christian family. See, up until 100 years ago, everybody understood that when it came to passing faith to children and grandchildren, that was the job of mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in the home. And the church was there to support them. Well, my generation was raised and trained that if you want to be a good Christian father, a good Christian mother, just make sure your kids are in Sunday school and youth group, and the church will take care of it. So I'm gonna break with good speaking form here. I know when pastor preaches, he has his text, he develops it over the course of the sermon, and then he presents his powerful conclusions. Right? Right? Right, absolutely. I'm gonna reverse that a little bit. I'm gonna give you the powerful conclusions now. And then I'm going to go back and I'm going to walk through the Bible to show you how these themes run through the Scriptures. So I want to give you three theological foundations about family and the gospel. First one is this, that God created families to be discipleship centers. There's lots of talk in the evangelical church today about the importance of being involved in a small group, or a Sunday school class, or an adult community. And that's really, really good. And the pastor will tell you, you've got to do life together. You've got to be in authentic community. You've got to be in relationships. You've got to be in a small group of people that can help keep you accountable. And that's wonderful on the church side. But God believes in these discipleship small groups too. But he just has another name for them. What does he call them? He calls them families, where you're going to do life together, where discipleship's going to happen in the context of relationships. And are you looking for a place that is really real, really authentic? Go home. I promise, raise your hand if your home's authentic. Absolutely. It may be authentically bad, but it's authentic. It's where you really are really real, and where everybody else there is really real too. Number two, the biblical purpose of parenting and grandparenting is to impress the hearts of children with a love for God. A lot of parents and grandparents will ask the question, usually at 3 a.m, you know, God, why did you give me these kids? They don't say it during the day because they feel guilty. They feel like it's a bad question. It's a good question. You're supposed to ask. You're supposed to know the answer. That God gives us children so that we might do all in our power to impress their hearts with a love for God. That's why they're running around. That's why everything is happening. I had a great question a few months ago at a conference. Someone asked me, Rob, you're talking about all this parenting stuff, all this grandparenting stuff. What is the one thing you want the most for your children? That's a good question. That's a thought-provoking question. Think about that for you. What's the one thing you want the most for your children? I thought about it for a minute, and I said, the thing that I want most for my children is to see them worshiping the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world forever in heaven. That's what I want for them more than anything else. And I don't have any guarantees or magic formulas for leading them to repentance and faith. I can't do all that. That's God's job. But I'm going to do everything in my power to point them toward Christ. Now, number three, this is the big one. This is what we're going to talk about today. That God has designed the family as an essential engine of world evangelization through the power of multi-generational faithfulness. I'll give you half an hour to write that one down, okay? God created the family as an essential engine of world evangelization through the power of multi-generational faithfulness. Here's what that means. That God wants to fill the earth with His people, with His gospel, and with His love. And the central engine for that is that one generation is going to raise up another generation that's going to raise up another generation, and we're going to spread out and fill the earth with worship. Using regular language here, and what we're going to talk about today, is that God connects what happens in your home, in your living room, your dining room, your bedroom, in your home. He connects what happens there with His plan for the whole world. And that's what I want to show you today. These three theological points about family, up until 100 years ago, they were regularly taught and preached as a part of a theology of family, connecting the family and the global gospel. But we really in the last 100 years have lost this basic historic biblical Christian teaching. And you are very blessed to be a part of a church that has as part of its mission, that third part of its mission, to reclaim this central aspect of advancing the gospel. Now, what I'm going to do right now is you're going to have to buckle up, because I am going to power walk my way through the Bible. I'm going to start in Genesis 1. I'm going to go as long as I can until the pastor gongs me. Okay, well, this service ends at 10, you said? No. Okay, 10-ish. No, I know. 9-ish, I got it. I'm going to go as long as I can, and I'm going to try to walk through the Bible to show you these three theological principles. I'm going to go fast. Maybe talk even faster than I've been talking. Can we do it? Are you ready? Okay. God makes Adam and Eve. What's the very first thing God says to people? Yeah, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. These are the first words of God to man. And yet, when is the last time in a lot of our churches we ever hear a sermon about the very first thing God says to people? You'd think it'd be pretty important, right? God's first words. Now, what God is doing here with his very first words to Adam and Eve is he's telling us what he wants and what he's doing. Everything that follows in the Bible is actually connected to this verse. What God is doing is he wants to fill this earth with his people, with his love, with his word, and with his worship, so that the new earth is going to be filled with his people, his love, his word, and with his worship. And so here we go, right off the bat. What's God's plan to fill the earth? One, he's got this thing called marriage, and he's got this thing called children, so that one generation is going to raise another generation, is going to raise another generation, and we're going to spread out and fill the earth with the worship of God. Now you go forward to Genesis chapter 6, and the earth is not filled with worship, it's filled with what? Filled with evil and with wickedness. The Lord God saw how, take a look at Genesis 6:5. The Lord God saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. The most wicked time of human history, never to be repeated again. So much so that God does not begin again with a righteous individual, Noah. He begins again with a righteous family. Noah, his wife, three sons, three wives, right? Eight people. And they get off the ark in Genesis 9:1. What's the very first thing? They step off the ark. God says what? Be fruitful. Increase in number. Fill the earth. Do you think that God wants something? He's repeating it. I want the earth filled with my people. Now let's go ahead to Abraham. Ellie shared a little bit about Abraham before the offering. If someone were to ask you, what was God's plan for Abraham, or why did he choose Abraham, what would you say? God chose Abraham. What was the mission? What's that? Evangelize the world. Or specifically, it talks about blessing the nations. So Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you're going to be a blessing to the whole world. So when you think about God's mission for Abraham, do you think about a macro global mission or a micro local mission? Macro global, right? That God 4,000 years ago began a macro global mission that we are still a part of. So let me show you that text in Genesis 18:18. It says, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. That's Abraham's macro mission. But unless I'm missing something here, Abraham is dead now. Is that right? Now he's alive in spirit with the Lord, but physically he's dead. So he only got to participate in this global mission for a short period of time. So what could one man do 4,000 years ago over in the Middle East to advance a global mission? Well, the next verse tells us, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation. All the nations on earth will be blessed through him. Next verse. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. Abraham, I've got a plan to fill the whole earth with my people. Your job is to disciple your family. Your job is to pass faith to your children and to your household. And if you do that, you will have run the first leg of this multi-generational race that I'm calling you to. Well, let's go forward to the book of Exodus. Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. You know that the first four commandments are vertical and that they have to do with our relationship with God.
The last six commandments are horizontal in that they have to do with our relationship with other people. This makes the fifth commandment the first commandment for human relationships. I know it's early. There's a lot of math involved there. Are you with me? What is the fifth commandment? Yeah, Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I got to confess that this passage, especially as a youth pastor for many years, this passage was very difficult for me to preach because it appears that we have found the fountain of youth. Doesn't it? That if you honor mom and dad, God promises you are going to live 70, 80, 90 years. And in fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says it's the first commandment with a promise, right? But can I really stand up in the pulpit and tell all you young men, you young women out there, that if God, that if you honor your parents, God promises you will live 70, 80, 90 years? Does that mean that the child who died of illness or accident must not have honored their parents then? See, the great difficulty for me on this is that I'm absolutely committed to the inerrancy and the sufficiency and the authority of the Bible. So if the Bible says that it's a promise, I think it's a promise. But now here, but I feel like, boy, I don't really think I could tell people that they're going to live 70, 80, 90 years. So what I would always do is I would say, look, young people, and by the way, it's a lifelong commandment, honoring our parents, a lifelong command. I would tell people, if you honor your parents, God promises that He will bless you. I would just sort of fuzzy it up a little bit there, right? It's probably something good, but I didn't want to say it exactly like it said it because I didn't understand it. Well, here's the key to unlocking the promise of the fifth commandment. The key to unlocking the promise is understanding that the Ten Commandments are not just given to individual people. Ten Commandments are given to the faith community. And some of the you's in the Ten Commandments, the Y-O-U's, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you, are plural Y-O-U's, not singular Y-O-U's. And so here's the promise. The promise is this, that if moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas will follow God, and their children and their grandchildren will follow in the footsteps of their parents' faith, they will honor them by receiving their faith and following in the godly heritage, then the people of God, the faith community, or in New Testament terms, the Church of Jesus Christ, will live long in the land. Guaranteed. Promise from God. Think about this with me. What could stop a local church that wins the souls of its children and grandchildren? Nothing. Nothing could stop that church from growing and expanding its ministry until Jesus comes back. And it's a lock-tight promise from God in the Bible. Now let me go forward to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Jesus says this is the most important commandment in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give to you today are to be upon your hearts. And now look at this. God gives His people a mission. You want to love me? You want to be a great commission, externally focused, missional Christian? You want to make a difference in the world for me? You want to show me that you really love me? Look at what mission number one is. Impress them on your children. Has God given you children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews? Being a great commissioned Christian begins with your ministry to them. Now, how many of you are here and you would like to see the souls, the hearts of your children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews love God? Raise your hand if that would be your desire. Okay, natural question would be what? Yeah, how? God, what could I do? Is there anything? Okay, God, I get it. You want me to love you and you want my children to love you. But is there anything specific, anything concrete that I could do that would help move my kids in that direction? I know there's no guarantees or magic formulas, God, but give me something to do. Very next verse gives us this specific concrete action that God wants us to start with. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These commandments I give today are to be upon your hearts. Mission number one, impress them on your children. Okay, God, but how? What do I do? Where do I start? God says, here is where you start. Talk about them when you sit at home. Talk about them when you sit at home. Look, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Talk about God at home with your family. Pray at home with your family. Open His book at home with your family. Folks, down through the centuries, this has been called family worship. And we talked about it a lot this weekend in the seminars. these 5, 10, 15 minutes where the parents and grandparents and children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews gather together for a few moments of prayer and a few moments of Scripture. This is the engine that powers the Christian family. Let me move forward now. I got to fly through a bunch of stuff. Let's go to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, in chapter 2, the Italian prophet. Malachi, chapter 2. There's a commonly quoted phrase in Malachi chapter 2 about marriage, or the opposite thereof. Does anybody know Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16? What is it? Yeah, I heard it over here. Yeah, about divorce, right? It says God hates divorce. Now, I get a lot of what that means. My dad's divorced 4 times. My mother's divorced 2 times. I've got 2 sisters that are divorced. I mean, divorce has just ravaged our family tree. But I confess that I do have some concerns with how, I guess, preachers or pastors sometimes deal with the text, because I feel like there's sometimes sort of a pulpit pounding, God hates divorce, God hates divorce, without an adequate explanation of why and what really is biblically behind Malachi 2:16. And if you go just a few verses earlier, you find out why. Well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with Christian marriage? Let me show it to you beginning in verse 13 of Malachi. It says this: "You weep and you wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? Well, it's because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one?" In other words, what's the big deal? What's the big deal with this whole Christian vision of oneness in marriage? Well, let's see how God answers the question. Let me click my clicker. Come on, clicker. There we go. "Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit they are his. And why one? Because he's seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord." You know what the big deal with divorce is? Is that Satan wants to use it to rob faith from children. What's God's primary engine of filling the earth with his worship? Multi-generational faithfulness. So how can he break multi-generational faithfulness? By hardening the hearts of husbands and wives, so that when the husbands and wives are hardened against each other, the hearts of children will be hardened against who? God. And many of us in this room have experienced that. The impact of broken and difficult marriages in our lives, and how that affects our walk with God and our children's and grandchildren's walk with God. Now, let me show you the last verses of the Old Testament. Again, connecting for you what happens in your home with God's global mission. Malachi chapter 4, last verses of the Old Testament. It says, "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I'll come and strike the land with a curse." That's the happy Disney ending of the Old Testament right there. There's no new scripture from God for 400 years. There's this prophecy of God that the Holy Spirit is going to work in such a way the hearts of fathers are going to turn to their children, hearts of children are going to turn back to their fathers. And if that doesn't happen, God's whole system of blessing the people is going to break down. Now here's the amazing thing. This is how the Old Testament ends, with this vision of the heart connection between fathers and their children. And it's exactly how the New Testament begins. The very first words of the New Testament connect the hearts of fathers and their children. Okay, Sunday school question for you. What is the very first event in the New Testament? First thing that happens? Birth of Jesus. Warmer, warmer, warmer. Keep going. There's stuff that happens before he's born. John the Baptist. Warmer, warmer, warmer. Hot, hot, hot. An angel appears to an old man named who? Zechariah, who is John the Baptist's father. There we go. Very first thing that happens. So let's see. Malachi chapter 4, 400 BC. You're watching history. Messiah is promised. When is he coming? When is he coming? When is he coming? When the angel Gabriel shows up to Zechariah, you say, aha, now's the time. Messiah is coming. And the words out of Gabriel's mouth to Zechariah, John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's tummy. I had a woman a few months ago say, you know, it's not the tummy, it's the womb. I said, yes, thank you, ma'am. I'm aware. I'm just using euphemistic language, okay? John the Baptist is in Elizabeth's womb, and the angel Gabriel speaks to John, or Zechariah, excuse me, about John, and this is what he says. He says, many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. That's John's big mission. But now look at this. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts. There we go. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Do you want to see a revival in the hearts of children and teenagers in your church? Then turn your hearts to them, moms. Turn your hearts to them, dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, and uncles. See, when the hearts of parents and grandparents are turned to their children and grandchildren, when it's the number one mission of that mom and dad, grandma, grandpa's life to lead that child to Christ, God softens the heart of that child and prepares their heart for Christ. Let's talk about Jesus as we keep moving through the scriptures. Mark chapter 10. You're very familiar with this. Jesus went against the popular and religious culture of his day, and he prioritized faith in children. Let me read you the text. Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Do you know this scene? Right. A lot of times there's like a little watercolor picture of this scene. It's usually in church bathrooms. I don't know why it's in there a lot, but okay. Now, when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. He took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. First thing I want you to notice are Jesus' emotions here. How is he feeling according to the text? He is indignant. So you know your little picture in the bathroom with happy Jesus and stuff like that? He's not happy. Now maybe he's happy with the children, but he's not happy with the disciples, right? He is indignant. Why would he be so indignant? Because he understands the things we're talking about this morning, that the gospel begins with the souls of the little ones. That's the church's, that's the family's number one mission when it comes to spreading the gospel. It's a multi-generational mission. And the disciples are getting in the way of him ministering to the little ones. Now, the other thing I want you to see here is that unless I'm missing something, Jesus is single. He's not a married man, correct? He's also childless. He doesn't have any children. Because sometimes you can walk through the Bible and look at this theme and say, oh, well, great. Okay, so God's, you know, essential engine of world evangelization is the family, and that's all great for the married folks and the folks with kids. Well, where does that leave me? No. This multi-generational mission is all hands on deck. Maybe you're here, you're a single man, you're a single woman. Doing ministry Jesus style means that you have a heart for the next generation also. And he was Jesus was a weirdo in this regard, right? He's like, Jesus, what are you doing spending time with the kids? They say, no. Priority one, pass in faith to the next generation. Let me talk to you about Jesus' great commission for us in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, you're familiar with the passage. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very ends of the age. I want to suggest to you that the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 is a reiteration and an expansion of the very first commandment in Genesis chapter 1. Let me show it to you. Here we go. Come on, little clicker. There we go. Whoops, one too far. All right, great commandment, first commandment. Jesus says, make disciples. First commandment says, be fruitful and multiply. Jesus says, of all nations. First commandment says, fill the earth. Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. First commandment says, subdue it. Subdue everything in this world, government, family, politics, education, subdue everything to the glory and fame and rule of Jesus Christ. So can you see? Concept for concept. Right? See, God hasn't changed his mind. What he wanted in Genesis 1, he wants in Matthew chapter 28. Now somebody might say, well, Rob, are you saying that Matthew 28 is all about having babies and multiplying with babies? No. The Great Commission is a reiteration. It's an expansion of the first commandment. It involves sharing Christ with our friends and global missions. But what I am saying is that raising children and grandchildren, adopting children and grandchildren, fostering children and grandchildren is all about the Great Commission. It's all about making disciples. It's a Great Commission ministry. Now, that's not the way, when I grew up in church, that's not the way the pastor preached the Great Commission to me. He would preach the Great Commission, and then he would talk to me about my non-Christian friends and the Africans. You understand? Go and make disciples. Well, who am I going to do that with? Well, you've got people you know who don't know Jesus and global missions. Rarely did I ever hear the biblical message that God has called you to make disciples, and that begins with the souls of your family. Honor your parents, bless your siblings, reach your spouse, disciple your children, then together as a family, go reach your neighbors and go reach the world. And so what happened in 20th century Christianity is we cut the middle piece, the ministry to our family, out in large part of what it meant to be a Christian. The New Testament church launched with this family vision. In Acts chapter 2, Peter preaches this incredible sermon, and this is how he ends it. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." There's that threefold move of the gospel again, right? It's for you, your kids in the world, you, your kids in the world, you, your kids in the world. And in 20th century Christianity, we just cut the middle piece out. So the sermon in a lot of churches every week, point number one, get right with God. Point number two, go out there and volunteer and make a difference somewhere. As opposed to point number one, get right with God. Point number two, minister to your family, win your children. And then, as a family, go out there and make a difference somewhere. But the New Testament church launched with that threefold vision. You, your kids, and the world. You, your kids, and the world. In Ephesians chapter 6, God calls fathers to be the spiritual leaders of their home. Fathers, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. One of the great attacks on the church right now is getting men to be passive in the home and passive in the church. And I know all about that because that was me. I was a spiritual leader at church, but passive in my own family. The New Testament church also, as we're landing the plane here, the New Testament church also, it was a prerequisite for a man, if he wanted to serve as an elder or a deacon, he had to first show that he was discipling his family. He had to first show that he was pastoring his wife and pastoring his children. Look at what it says in Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Is that right? Or verse 6. An elder must be blameless, the husband of one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. In other words, pastor, you got to show us that you're already pastoring. You're a man like, I'd like to be a pastor. Okay, show us you're already a pastor in your house. Show us you're already shepherding the souls that God has entrusted to you. And now we as a church, we may then give you other souls to shepherd if you can show us you're already shepherding those. The church was very serious about this in the New Testament. They would not give a man spiritual leadership in the church unless he was already demonstrating spiritual leadership in his home. Last scripture, 3 John, verse 4. I have no greater the joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And in our ministry, we found no greater sorrow for Christian parents when one of their own children or grandchildren's not walking in the truth. And in fact, 2/3 of our empty nest parents in our churches today have at least one child not converted, not walking with the Lord. And if that is you, I want to encourage you, it is never too late for God to use you, no matter what the relationship is like with your children and grandchildren, no matter how far away they live, no matter how distant the relationship, it's never too late for God to use you as that primary spiritual trainer and minister to impress their hearts with a love for God and bring them back to Christ. Now, I've gone through a whole bunch of stuff with you, but does it make a little bit more sense to you why the enemy attacks your family with such ferocity? Does that make more sense to you now? You ever wonder why he's got so much firepower against your marriage, against your relationship with your parents, against your relationship with your siblings, and all the conflict with your children and your grandchildren and the struggles that you have in your home every day? Well, the reason he gives so much firepower there is because what happens in your family is directly connected to God's plan for the world. It's directly connected to his advance of the gospel. And this is why it's the most difficult ministry of our lives and the most important ministry of our lives. I'd like to invite you to respond to this morning in prayer. I'm going to invite you to pray right where you are. I'm going to invite you to come up to the front and pray. There are a number of ways that you may need to pray in response to today. You may be here, and when I talk about the enemy's attack on your family, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your marriage, and a marriage of your siblings or your parents, may be in trouble, and you may need to pray a prayer of desperation for God to save that marriage. You may have a son or daughter far from God. I mean, you may need to pray a prayer of desperation for God to work a miracle in your son or daughter's life. Or maybe it's been a long time since your family has had any kind of prayer and Bible reading. Maybe you're a father or a grandfather and you're like, I haven't been the pastor of my family. I haven't been the spiritual leader of my family. I need to repent. And I need to ask God to turn my heart to my home as my most important work in the world. Some of you are here and you have never repented of your sins and trusted Christ. And folks, you can't lead your family a direction you're not going in yourself. If you haven't begun walking with God and responding to His grace, your very first step is to pray and repent and trust Him. And for others of you here, maybe you just need equipping and training on how to do this. This is a church that will equip you and train you how to do this. And maybe your step is, I need to join this church. I need to become a member of this church so I can get equipped and trained. So I would like to invite you right now. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Respond to God, the scriptures that we looked at today. Respond to God in prayer based on the scriptures that we looked at. Some of you are here, you may feel like you need to come up front. There'll be people here. I will pray with you. There'll be folks up here to pray with you. Come up. Repent. Plead with God to bless your family and bless your home. Let's go to God in prayer right now.
As you continue praying, let me invite you to stand, and why don't you sing of your commitment to the Lord and surrender to Him in the ways Brother Rob has challenged us, has brought the Word to us, surrendering all to Him, surrendering all to the Lord, the folks for whom we're praying, the commitments that we're making, to be very intentional in being that person who God would use to bring someone to faith in Christ in our home, in our family, in our extended families, that God would use us. And I want to invite you to continue in this spirit of prayer and sing that. Sing to the Lord of surrender to Him. Rob said some of you maybe you need to surrender to Christ, having never received Him and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to sing, and as we do, if God is working in your heart in some way where you need some spiritual help, why don't you come forward? You can come to me or another minister standing here. You have questions about the church or questions about salvation. Maybe you have a personal question about your family and how God can use you to equip and strengthen your family. But you come however He's leading. As we sing, we're not going to drag this out. You sing to the Lord. If God's moving in your heart and you need to respond and you want to come forward and talk to a minister and pray, then you come. But let's sing to Him right now. All to Jesus I surrender. And you come as He leads.
All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Him. Being attentive to the preaching of the Word today, as Brother Rob has shared. And as always, this invitation continues. If you have spiritual questions, I'll be in my office tomorrow from 1 to 5. If you have a question about salvation or joining the church or baptism or anything like that, come by. No appointment necessary, and we'll talk and share and open the Word of God and pray together. Rob, again, thank you for being with us this morning, our 8 o'clock service, and preaching the Word. Sure appreciate that. After the service, Rob's going to be right out here. There's a table of resources, books, and so forth that he's written, and he'll be there to answer any questions you have. And I would encourage you, go to the resource table over here and look at some of those books. Some of you have some things going on in your families that the information on that resource table will be incredibly helpful to you. Trust me on that. Go by and take a look at those things. And again, thank you, Rob, and thank you, Lainey, for being here today. And when you come back this evening for worship, what are we about here? Well, we already said, we've got 5 things we're about. We cherish the Word, share the gospel, strengthen the family, serve the community, reach the world. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to talk about how God used you reaching the world through Team Thailand. And your prayers for this team and your giving and how God worked in and through the team as we went to Thailand and over to encourage our suffering brothers and sisters in Laos undergoing persecution. We're going to talk about that tonight. You will not want to miss this as folks share testimonials. I look forward to telling you about a fellow who I got to meet who came to know Christ as a result of somebody traveling over the border into Vietnam, hearing the gospel at a wedding, coming back over, and how God has used him in a powerful way. I look forward to sharing that with you tonight. Of course, there'll be pictures and, video and all that we like so much. A lot of stuff packed into 1 hour of God glorifying and Christ exalting worship tonight from 6 to 7. So I look forward to seeing you back here this evening for worship. Let's dismiss in prayer. Alan, will you lead us in prayer? And as we dismiss again, Rob and Lainey will be over here at the resource table. Strongly encourage you to go by and look at that before you go to Sunday school, okay? Love you, church family. I'll see you back here tonight, 6 o'clock. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Alan.
God, as we leave this room, we continue to lift our children to you as they learn to walk in truth, Lord Jesus, from us and from you.